Philippians chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need, for he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me.
Well, open your Bibles to Philippians, please. Philippians, we're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to actually take a pretty large section. It's going to go from verse 17 to the end of verse 30, what David read for us. I'm just going to read one verse for us, well, two verses, and then we'll pray. Verse 20 and 21. Here's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Let's pray, beloved. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the strong name of our Savior, the only one that matters. And Father, we are thankful that you have loved us with an everlasting love. Lord, a love which truly spans all of eternity past and eternity future, Lord, and we don't get it. But that is exactly the way you love us, Lord. And we're thankful for that, Father. We know that this is the kind of love that changes us, Lord. You have already begun the change, Father, by bringing us from the kingdom of darkness to your kingdom, the kingdom of your beloved Son. And that here you are visiting us once again with your word and your spirit. And so, Father, grow us, change us, stretch us, feed us. Fill our minds and our hearts with wonder, love, and grace at who you are, Lord. Father, we pray that we might leave here affected and changed and moved, Father, in such a way that truly the city and this culture might know Jesus Christ far better than they ever have because of what you have done in the life of this family. Oh, Father, it's our prayer that you wouldn't let us go. Change us. Let our walk be one that has the heat of the Shekinah. That you would be glorified. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So, do you imitate others? It's something that we just do naturally. We actually are folks that imitate one another, and that's why children will buy superhero outfits, because they're imitating their favorite superhero. That is why I don't talk like this anymore, because I'm imitating you. You to blame for everything I say wrong. We imitate people when we hear them pray, we hear them speak about the word, their understanding on Christ, the way they deal with their neighbors. We are an imitating people, and that's just the way God has designed us. We're always looking for people to follow. That's just who we are. And so the question must be asked is, whom are you imitating? Let me ask you this question. Are you someone that should be imitated? Are you worth imitating? You know, when you see a giant oak tree, the shadow just spans 20 feet, 30 feet, right? Especially certain times of the day. That's what a person's character is, whose shadow of reputation spans years and years and sometimes decades. Beloved, in order for you to become a person to be imitated, you want to be that giant oak. There's also a little bonsai, right? They're about this big. It doesn't matter where the sun is, but this shadow will go from a few inches. It'll keep going. But is it a shadow that is exactly like the oak tree? No, it's not. And many of us have a character of a little bonsai. No one really knows us, really no one cares, no one really understands or gets whom we love, why we love Christ, what church we belong to, or anything. And we, therefore, eviscerate all characteristics that people can imitate. And so that's the question we're asking this morning, because the Apostle Paul is putting before us not only himself, which is an apostle. We might think, okay, he's an apostle, it's hard to imitate an apostle. So he drops in Timothy, who's just a young, budding pastor. And you might think, well, that's a pastor. And so he drops in Epaphroditus, who's a nobody. He's just a layman. And he's going to bring these men before you, including himself, saying this: pay attention to these men, honor these men, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Look at your Bibles. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Paul says this: brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Look at chapter 2, verse 29. So receive him, he's talking about Epaphroditus, in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. What does honor mean? To lift up, to imitate, to follow, to actually get into their lives to find out what makes them tick? So I might do the same. And so, if you see in your worship guides, follow along with me. The title is Becoming Someone Worth Imitating. And I want you to consider the model, which is the Apostle Paul, and then I want you to consider the learners, which is Timothy and Epaphroditus. So, let's look at our first point. Consider the selfless model, the Apostle Paul. And here's how the banner we can put above Paul's life, and that is this. He was interested in the well-being of others and not his own. Did you hear that? He was interested in the well-being of others and not his own. So the most important trait of a person that should be imitated is a selfless person. The one characteristic that makes us imitatable is being selfless. Selfless. Notice the selflessness of the Apostle Paul. Verse 17, he says this: even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. So right away, he employs some of the most beautiful figurative language. He's going to use the language of a sacrifice. The language of a sacrifice to make this point that it's not about the Apostle Paul. Notice he says over there, poured out as a drink offering. That is actually one single word that means to be spent, that means to be consumed, that means to be exhausted, expended. Here's what he's saying: I have been poured out, used, spent, exhausted, consumed for you. The Jews and the pagans in Philippi would be very familiar with a drink offering. So what's a drink offering? Here's a drink offering. You take your animal, whatever animal that is required, and you slay that animal, and you put it on the altar to be consumed. Set the fire, it's all going up, and then you take wine, honey, or water, either one, whatever is prescribed, and you pour it on top of that offering, and you pour it along the sides of the offering, and what starts happening, it starts sizzling, and it starts evaporating, it starts going up. And there's this wonderful aroma in the air, and it was to signify that God was being pleased by this aroma. I mean, just think about it. When you put bacon on the pan, right, and it sizzles, you're going, bacon, right? And here you have this aroma of this animal that is sizzling, and then you add whatever the drink offering was. And the Apostle Paul is saying, he himself is that drink offering. He is being poured out as a drink offering. Look at Numbers. Leave one finger in Philippians 2. Go to Numbers 15 and verse 8, because I want you to see this with your own two eyes. Numbers 15 verse 8. Since the Philippians would be very familiar with the drink offering, and we not so, I would like for you to read this along with me. Numbers 15 and verse 8. And here is what the Lord prescribes. He says this, "And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering," by the way, that word offering is the word halas, where we get the word holocaust. That means to burn up as a sacrifice. "And when you offer a bull as a burnt offering or a sacrifice to fulfill a vow or for a peace offerings to the Lord," now check this out, "then one shall offer the bull with the bull a grain offering of three tenths of an ephah of flour mixed with half a hin of oil, and you shall offer for the drink offering half a hin of wine." So right over there, you can see that wine in this particular offering in Numbers 15 is to be used as a drink offering over and above the sacrifice. You see, the Apostle Paul knew that his life was a sacrifice. It was to be poured out. Now pay very close attention to this, because it cost him everything. Beloved, in order for you to be of benefit to others, our sacrifices must cost. Conversely, if you and I are sacrificing in such a way where it doesn't cost us anything, nothing is consumed, nothing is expended, it's just overflow or superfluous, guess what? It's not a benefit to anyone. In order for us to be folks that are worth imitating, our sacrifice needs to cost. It needs to cost. The apostle, listen to these words from Romans 9:3. "Who could say these things? For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh." Here's what he's saying. Lord, accurse me. Take me out of your book of life so that these people might go into your presence. Talk about a cost. We know the litany of his sufferings that he goes through as a preacher of the gospel. And all that was him sacrificing for the sake of these people. It cost him. By the way, Paul just didn't pick that language up out of nowhere. No, he was imitating someone else, because there's a grand oak 2,000 years ago whose shadow is spanning all the way from the Old Testament into New Testament, and that is Moses, who also said the very same thing. Listen to Exodus chapter 32, verse 30. "The next day Moses said to the people, 'You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin.' And so Moses goes to the Lord and he says, these people have sinned a great sin. They have made for themselves a god of gold. But now, listen to what Moses says. But now, he tells Yahweh, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, please blot me out of your book that you have written. There's another man who's costing him. For 40 years, he's taking these people around till he drops them off right at the shores of the promised land. He's carrying these people on his shoulder. A man who, it's sucking the life out of him. It's a sacrifice. He's being poured out. He's being expended. Now you might think, maybe the apostle, go back to Philippians 2, verse 17. Maybe the apostle is talking about his death, his upcoming death. Maybe that's the sacrifice. Maybe that's the drink offering. But no, look at verse 17 again. Our English Bibles do not communicate this, but the grammar is in the present tense, and it should be read this way. Even if I am presently being poured out as a drink offering. Beloved, let me tell you something. He is saying my life every day is a drink offering. Do you know the dying process? You and I can actually go out like a bolt of lightning. It's easy. When you finally get there and you say, hey, you know what? This is it. Death has finally come. And I'm going to go out. It's just going to last a few seconds and I'm home. Implication, dying is far easier than living. And the Apostle Paul is saying that in my everyday living process, I am living in such a way that I'm consumed, I'm used for the sake of you people. That's what he's saying. He's being poured out every day. Can you imagine having such laser focus that every day you wake up knowing this is the day where I am going to once again be poured out for the benefit of others and it's going to cost me. I'm going to be the one left holding the bag. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying in this. In other words, he is living selflessly. He's living selflessly. It's not about him. Look at verse 24. Paul says in verse 24, because I want you to see that he has no plans of dying yet. And this is, I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 1, verse 24, because he's not talking about his death. Philippians 1, 24, he says this, but to remain in the flesh is more necessary in your account. In other words, I'm going to live. Look at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24, he says this, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. Implication, he lives presently every day as a poured out drink offering. It costs him every day. Well, it gets even better. Verse 17 again. If I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Here's what the apostle is saying. If you remember the offering that we read in Numbers 15, there is the major sacrifice. There is the big sacrifice of the animal. And then there is a tiny, small, almost insignificant offering of the wine that goes on top, which is what? The capping off of the sacrifice. It's the final end of the sacrifice. Implication, when you look at those two, guess which is the big sacrifice? The animal or the wine? Which is the big sacrifice? The animal. You know what he's saying to the Philippians? He's saying this, Philippians, you are the ones that actually sacrifice. You have the big sacrifice. My sacrifice is just small. My everyday living to give you the gospel is actually tiny, minuscule. It's just a capping off over your sacrifice. What he's saying is, you have sacrificed more than I have. You see how he is subservient, submissive, how he holds others as more important than himself.
He looks at these Philippians and he doesn't say, hey, you know what? You guys, you sacrificed some, but nothing compared to me. I am the great offering. You're the little drink offering. No, he inverses the whole thing and he says, you're the great offering. I am the drink offering. That's incredible. That's incredible. You see the mindset of this man? This man sees himself in a beautiful light. He has a selfless light. It's not about himself. He's not there to boast about himself. He doesn't look at other Christians around him and says, hey, you know what? You have a lot of catching up to do. You've got lots of sacrifice left to be done in order to catch up to me. No, he says, yours is the big offering. Mine is just a tiny, minuscule, insignificant capping off of the offering. Beloved, have we got this? Just think about this. Some of us have been Christians for 20 years. And there's some Christians in this room that have been Christians for 3 years. Some of us are adult Christians. Some of us are toddler Christians. And some of the 20-year-old Christians are behaving like a toddler Christian. And some of the toddler Christians are behaving like a toddler Christian. Beloved, which one is the greater? Isn't it the toddler Christian who's behaving like a toddler? And isn't the saddest thing to see a 30, a 40-year-old Christian behaving like a 5-year-old Christian? Tell me which is the bigger. Some of us have got theological resources that will just blow your mind and live like a spiritual infant. And some in this room have just been saved 5 years and are living like a 3-year-old, which is far better. Do we have that mindset when we come across other Christians to look at someone else and say, my goodness, God has done some amazing things in your life. Can you teach me? I've been a Christian for 32 years. Hey, can you teach me how I can walk closer to the Lord? Because apparently you're doing it far better than I am. You're the major offering. I'm just the drink offering. You see, the apostle has this mindset as he deals with these Philippians because they've been Christians for a very short time. He's been Christian for a long time. He's been offering for quite a while, but they for a very short time. Look at your Bibles and notice what he says in Philippians 1:28. Philippians 1:28. He says this, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. So they have opponents according to chapter 1, verse 28. Look at 29 and 30. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. They are going through the same sufferings the Apostle Paul is going through. But why is there greater? Because they are far younger Christians. Just like what Jesus says when he watches the rich folks come and put in their money in the coffers over there. And then he watches what? A woman coming with absolutely nothing who puts in a tiny, insignificant amount. And Jesus says she gave far more than anybody else. You see? The Apostle Paul is selfless because he recognizes that. It's not about himself. Beloved, that's what makes us people worth imitating, is being selfless. You consider others more important than yourself? There's a real sense that people are spiritually 100 miles ahead of you. Do you get that? Do you walk here amongst other Christians thinking, man, I really have a lot to learn? Or do you walk here thinking, boy, they have so much to learn? Which one is it? When you sit over here, who are you irritated with? I wish they would just change this, that, or the other. I love the leadership of the apostle because it shows up even in his leadership. He is not a self-parading peacock. In India, we used to call them dandies. What's a dandy? A person who's all about himself. In this world, listen to some of the things that define leadership. A powerful personality, compelling charisma. We follow people that have a powerful personality or a compelling charisma, or people who define their leadership by the strings they can pull, the amount of contacts that they have, what their daytimer looks like. Some define leadership by the wealth they can employ. And very sadly, in the church, we find the very same thing. We have men that are in leadership that control others by their knowledge or their contacts or what they've written or how much they know or the titles behind their name. Beloved, don't be fooled. I do it all the time. We can manipulate other people just by what we know. Will the Apostle Paul do that? Not at all. In fact, let me tell you something about the Apostle. Do you know, he doesn't mention anything about going to the third heaven to be with God because he doesn't want people to be manipulated by him. He wants people to only see his life. Listen to what he says in 2 Corinthians 12 verse 6. Though if I should boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. The apostle doesn't want to be a person who boasts about his accomplishment, who boasts about what he has done, where he's been, what he's seen, because he knows the minute he does that, all of a sudden, he becomes a person that can control others. And Paul is saying, I don't want that to happen. I just want people to see my life. My life. It's one of the scariest things to be a pastor. Do you know preaching a sermon is so easy? Preaching a sermon is easy. Did you hear that? A parrot can do it. Get some notes, memorize it, and get it out. Beloved, what do your pastors look like when they're not preaching? At home, with their families, with their children, with their neighbors, with their finances. Are they imitatable? Beloved, be careful. Do you know there was a man that I just absolutely loved the way he preached, his understanding on the gospel. It was so crystal clear, his understanding of grace. It was just unbelievable. And so what I wanted to do was to bring him in to do a men's retreat. Been in ministry for close to 10 years. Young man. Well, one day I went on the website and he's gone. Where is this person? He was caught having an affair. What a heartbreak. With 3 different women over 4 years. How does that happen? How does that happen? Do the people know the shepherds? Do we know who we are following? If you want someone to follow, find someone like Paul, who's been tested, who's suffered, who's been through the fire, who has come out holding on to Christ. Not whining and complaining and griping, but holding on to Christ. Why do you think we get such ancient people to the men's retreats? John Sale and Errol Hale. And this year we're getting another old timer. Because I want men to be in front of you that have been through the ringer. Coming down, talking to these men, that's all I ask. Tell me about the toughest time in your life. How did you go through it? How did you struggle? What happened? And it's irreplaceable, the things that you hear. It's beautiful. Beloved, this is what we need. We need men like this. Be careful of leadership that's peacocky in style. And all the pastors who would agree with everything that I just said. The Apostle Paul is a man who has faced illness, a man who has been through the ringer, and he has maintained his integrity and hold on Christ through it all. He is selfless. I want you to notice how excited he is. He keeps talking about joy in this section over here. Why? Because as he watches these Philippians have joy, he knows that he gets joy as he imitates Christ and gives more to them. In fact, look at Philippians 4 verse 18. Philippians 4 verse 18, the apostle says it this way, I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. He doesn't care about the gifts that have been given to him, like as if he needs it. Here's what he's excited about, that those gifts are a fragrant offering and a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. In other words, it's all about God. He wants these people to enjoy and have more of Christ. He doesn't say, thank you so much for the gift. You cannot imagine what I did with it. I consumed the whole thing. He doesn't care about what it did for him. He cares about what it does for the glory of Christ. He's excited. The apostle is excited to lay down his life because he knows the more he sacrifices, the more joy they have. Do we know this? It's true, isn't it? The more you sacrifice for someone you love, don't you get more joy? He does this with the church. Not only with the Philippians, but just listen to 2 Corinthians 7:4. He says, I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. Just put those two sentences together. In all our affliction, I'm overflowing with joy. It doesn't work. It's like something's missing. Listen to what he says in Colossians 1:24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, that is the church. 1 Thessalonians 3, he says this. For this reason, brothers, in all distress and affliction, we have been comforted about you through your faith. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. Affliction joy, affliction joy, affliction joy. Suffering, being consumed, being a drink offering, produces joy in the Apostle Paul. Because he knows that they can get more and more of Christ. This man is a man worth imitating, the Apostle Paul. He is selfless. It's not about Paul. Well, let's move away now from the apostle and let's go to this young pastor, Timothy. So here you have the model. Let's go to one of the students, one of the learners, one of the pupils. Consider Timothy. Look at verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you so that I too may be cheered by news of you. Right away we come across another man who is interested in the well-being of others and not himself. Right away, check this out. He's compliant. He's submissive. Look again at verse 19. I hope in the Lord to, notice, Lord Jesus, to send Timothy to you soon. Do you know that Timothy is at Paul's disposal? He is subservient to the authority of the Apostle Paul. In other words, he tells Paul, Paul, whatever you say, wherever you want me to go, I'm going. Timothy is ready. Timothy is a person that's, it's not about himself. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:3, listen to these words. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine. So there were some hard things going in Ephesus. And what does Paul tell Timothy? I want you to stay over there. I want you to deal with it. And what does Timothy do? He stays and deals with it. There's no arguing. There's no fighting. There's no, hey, you know what? How come I'm not going where you're going? He's subservient. He obeys. He listens. He's submissive. Because it's not about Timothy. You want someone to imitate? Look for a submissive, subservient, obedient, respecting, honoring authority kind of person. You find someone who's fighting against authority, who's self-willed, who's disobedient, run. And beloved, I'm talking about all authority. Did you hear that? All authority. Not only is he so subservient and compliant, but check out his sincerity. Look at verse 20. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. No one like him. Here's what he's saying. This man is like-minded. He's one of a kind. He's a treasure. He's not saying that there's no one like Timothy. What he's saying is he's one of those people that is like a treasure. He's coming to Philippi. How exciting as they're reading this letter, thinking, oh great, we can't wait for Timothy to come. Who will be genuinely, that word over there literally means to be of legitimate birth. The language carries with it this. This is a legitimate son of mine. That's what that word over there genuinely means. It literally means, Philippians, you love me? Guess what? I have a child that is a perfect copy of me. His name is Timothy. I'm sending him to you. Imitate him. Honor him. This man isn't concerned about himself. He is selfless. He's one of a kind. There's no one like him. Another word over here, genuinely concerned. That word over there, concerned, literally means to worry. Now you might think, okay, this is sinful. We shouldn't be worrying. No, over here he's talking about a deep concern for the Philippians' faith. He loves these people. There's a difference between a person who is just worrisome and there's a person who is deeply concerned about your faith. One has a hold on Christ and the other doesn't. Timothy had a hold on Christ and he was deeply concerned for these Philippians. Look for people that are genuinely concerned. Look for people that truly have the birthmarks of a Christian like the Apostle Paul. That's who you imitate. Look at verse 21. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. They all seek their own interest. Who comes first? You want to imitate someone? Ask them. Who comes first? Is it always you? Is it always about you? You've met people like that, haven't you? You might be one. Every conversation is about you. When you talk to someone, you're talking. When a topic is brought up, your opinion must be aired. You don't ask someone else, how are you? Tell me about your life. Tell me about what God's doing. How can I pray? How can I minister to you? You see, there is a powerful selflessness about Timothy. When he comes on the scene, his lips are shut and he's interested in the people. Tell me what's on your mind. What's on your heart? Let me tell you something, friends. Unless someone asks your opinion, no one really cares what you have to say. Take that advice, please. In ministry, we become useful when we're selfless. We become fruitless when we're selfish. Our shadow is a mere 2 inches when it's all about us parading our own glory. And our shadow spans decades when it's about Christ and other people. Do Do you want to be useful? Do you want to be fruitful? Do you want to be a person where your children say, I want to be just like him and just like her? Where your neighbors say, I want to be just like them. When the people in this church say, I want to be just like them. Is there something magnetizing about you? It should be your selflessness. We're getting to why. Let's hold on. But that was something about Timothy which is so beautiful. Look at verse 22. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Proven. This man is approved. He was given responsibility and he did it. Responsibility, he did it. More responsibility, he accomplished it. He just continues doing and completing and accomplishing every responsibility that the Apostle Paul gives him. And not only that, what God gives him. Not only that, but what the churches give him. Just consistently, this man is a faithful man. Look for men like this. Don't look for men that run. Look for women like this. Not for women that just run away when things get hard. Look for proven character. Not only that, but notice this. He is a co-worker with the Apostle Paul. He has great affection. Look for people that genuinely love those who are preaching the gospel. And he's subservient to God and the gospel. Because notice what he says at the end of verse 22. He says, served with me in the gospel. Who is the Apostle Paul serving? He's serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Timothy is working alongside of the Apostle Paul, whom is he serving? He's serving Jesus as well. He's loving Christ. I love those words, with me. Not ahead of me, not behind me, not lagging, not his own plan, but with me. With me. Beloved, let me tell you what takes away all benefit from our ministry is when it becomes about us. And when is it we become beneficial in the ministry? Is when it becomes not about us, but about Christ. Look at Epaphroditus. Let's move on to Epaphroditus. This is a layman. Just in case you cannot connect with an apostle and you cannot connect with a young pastor, maybe you can connect with a UPS driver. That's what he is. Right, James? This guy is a courier. Look at verse 25. I have thought it necessary to send you Epaphroditus, my brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. This guy is just a layman. He is the person who came to the Apostle Paul to help him, to assist him, to be that solid friend, that person that would be with him. Because remember, where's the Apostle Paul right now? He's in prison in Rome. And so Epaphroditus is absolutely the most important person he needs, because this man assists him in everything he needs. Right? But now check out what happens to Epaphroditus. Firstly, notice once again the subservient language. Look at verse 25. Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, soldier, and messenger. Do you see those labels carry with it people who are under authority? A messenger under authority, a soldier under authority, my fellow brother under authority from Christ. In other words, I have another subservient, selfless man, Epaphroditus. It's not about him. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, 3. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Epaphroditus is all about the person who's put him in authority. He is subservient. He is a messenger, a soldier, a fellow worker. He is Paul's errand boy. He is the Philippian church's errand boy. He is God's errand boy. This is a courier, a beautiful man. But look what happens. Verse 27. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Verse 30. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his own life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now over here it suggests that while he was coming from Philippi, he got sick on his way to Rome. And he really got sick. I mean, this guy got so sick that everybody around him thought he's dead. Who knows what it was? We haven't a clue what it is. But either case, here's the situation. We have this person. He's on death's door. He's unresponsive. There's no way he's going to survive this. What happens when you and I get sick? Get me the ibuprofen! Right? Woman? Why aren't they calling me? They all know I'm sick. Doesn't anybody care? It's all about me, especially when I'm sick. Right? Notice, when we get sick, when we get hurt, we become really self-centered. I'm talking about myself. But Epaphroditus, he's dying. And I want you to listen to what the Bible tells us. Look at verse 26. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. This guy is upset, distraught, worried. Why? Because he's thinking about those Philippians, those people whom he loves, who love him, wondering, oh man, they're going to be so upset. They're going to be worried that I died. They're going to be sad. They're going to be mourning. And I don't want them to go through that. I want them to be joyful. I want them to be happy in the Lord. I want them to be praising God. And so I want to get this news to them quickly that I'm fine. During a sickness, all he cares about is other people. Talk about selfless. That's all he cares about. Are those Philippians. Others focused, others centered, selfless person, in the middle of his sickness. I love this. We have this man who is such a powerful picture. I think more than Paul and more than Timothy, Epaphroditus. Let me tell you another reason why. It's because when you look at the Apostle Paul, he had a certain gifting and he uses it well. When you see Timothy, he's got a certain gifting and he uses it well. But you read Epaphroditus and there is no gifting. He's just serving. He's just assisting. He's just helping. He's just blessing. He's just everywhere. Beloved, let me tell you something. If you are a new member to this church, before you fall into a place where you are comfortable, a ministry that you've always served in, something that costs you nothing because you're so familiar with it, maybe you need to check with others. Some other ministries, something that you're not so comfortable with, something that might get your fingernails dirty, and get involved there. Something that begins to cost you. Something that takes a toll on you, on your time, on your health, on your efforts. That's what the apostle is showing us in the life of Epaphroditus. This man isn't gifted, but man, does he get into everything. I'll help a man who's just a help and assisting, blessing. Sometimes we don't want to be inconvenienced. Beloved, let me tell you, if you find an inconvenient place to serve, will you please jump in there quickly? If you find something that's going to cost, jump in there. You need an example? Open to Philippians chapter 2. Give yourself to others. I am absolutely thrilled when I look around this church. I'm not biased. I think this is the best church in the world. I love watching you serve. It is incredible to see each of you serve. I mean, Just take Thanksgiving and Christmas. I mean, those are such family-centered things where families kind of go into a cocoon and build this massive wall around them. And I watch you just go out and bring in all kinds of people. The international students, people visiting here, your neighbors. It's incredible. Conversations that I've had with you has just been so encouraging to my heart. I learned what to do from you. To see that it's not about us, but it's about Christ. You see, Epaphroditus, he didn't preach. I mean, he's so different. He didn't preach to an angry mob like the apostle. He didn't preach to the Sanhedrin like Stephen. He didn't go into a primitive area. He didn't stand on trial. No, he risked everything by going to Metropolis. He went to Rome. He went to the place to be. He went to the zenith of all culture. And that's where he served. And that's where he risked his life. That's what Paul says. He risked his life. Our ministries are all different. Be open to what God is doing in your life. And be ready to risk it all. Beloved, you and I, let me change that. In this world, the world honors success, power, financial prowess. But you know what the church honors? Slaves, servants. Where are you honored? Are you honored amongst the beloved? Are you honored amongst the world? Where you get your honor from betrays how you serve and where you chose to serve. Let's go back to the Apostle Paul. I want to end with him. So why did Paul send Epaphroditus back? Look at verse 28. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Why did he have to send Epaphroditus? I was asking questions of this text. Why not send someone else? Why not just send a letter? Hey, everyone's okay. Thanks for Epaphroditus. The guy is awesome. By the way, I'm running short on supplies. Why does he send the one person? That's his bulwark, his fortress, his help, his brother, his friend, his fellow worker, his soldier. Why send him? Because Paul loves those Philippians. He loves those Philippians. They're like his children. I mean, just think about this. Us parents, if we have our children, what do? We take all our resources, and what do? We want to teach them. We want to educate them. We want to love them. We want to bless them. We want to give them the best of the best. We don't want to skimp on anything because we love them. And so here's Paul sitting in a Roman prison, 18 inches away from a soldier, not one but two, and he looks and he says, "What can I give my precious Philippians?" Oh, here's Epaphroditus. I'm going to send him back. That's the present for them. I'm going to send back this precious dear man who will assist them. He's sending Epaphroditus. That's incredible. Talk about selfless. You know, with Epaphroditus gone, the Apostle Paul is going to have far more burdens. It doesn't matter. What else can he do? Well, he's a man who can write a letter of encouragement to these people. So what does he do? He writes a letter of encouragement, puts it in Epaphroditus' hand, says, "Go home." That's what he does. And what a letter. It is bursting at the seams with joy. Probably one of the only letters that we quote the most. Talk about a selfless person. A giant oak whose shadow, beloved, has spanned another 2,000 years. And here we are talking about him and little Timothy
and a little courier. So where did they learn this from? Ultimately, you already know the answer. Jesus. Do you know, when you and I live selflessly, it is the clearest indicator that we got it. We've got the gospel. We have got Christ. It is the most beautiful, powerful, illuminating indicator in this world and in the church. And everybody wants to imitate a person like that. Look at your Bibles, back to Philippians chapter 2. And let's pick up in verse 5 and listen to these words. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Beloved, you want to become someone worth imitating? You want to be a giant oak? Get to Christ. Get to the gospel. And don't forget what verse 5 says. This mind is already yours in Christ Jesus. This is who you are. You are an oak. You were designed to be a person that everybody on this planet imitates. Not because of who you are, but because of who Christ is in you. May God give us the strength to do that. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that now you might give us all the resources needed to be able, Lord, to understand what your Son has done, to be able to see the depth of humility, Lord, that he relegated himself to. Father, that we might with joy imitate him. Oh, Father, do this for your glory, we pray, and never for ours. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.